We're going tonight to not scrutinize in minuscule detail. I thought of taking these last four verses and splitting it into two sermons, but it didn't seem that there was enough material in the four verses to warrant two more sermons. So we're going to gallop through at a galloping pace compared with our previous pace, these last four verses. So open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4 as we read Paul's closing verses 15 through 18. As he closes the letter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God coming to the church in Colossae and to us as well, he says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." And so let's ask for God's help as we consider these verses. And you may say, well, this was written to people long ago. What does it say to me? You'll be surprised, or maybe not. Hopefully not. You'll be delighted to find that there are many things here for us as well in 2020 at the close of this letter of Paul to the Colossians. But let's ask that God would help us as we get out our spiritual pickaxe and shovel and go into the mine and dig out those gems which God has for us here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you as we even read of these personal touches, these personal appeals at the close of Paul's letter to this church in Colossae, a church which, as far as we know and from the evidence we have, he never visited. And so we ask that you would help us to gain the fruit that is here for us, for the taking, the fruit which you intend for our souls, that you would feed your sheep from these words, and that you would use your word to call out of darkness those who are still strangers to your grace, that you would, by your Spirit's power, grant a new heart, new life, a new spirit to those who are dead in sin. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at these four verses, really it's kind of a miscellany, a sort of a jumble of four different things, four different threads. And so, in a way, it's kind of four mini sermons woven together. But I hope you'll hear, and here's a little challenge for young and old, what might be a common thread? Listen to my four headings and see if you can find in there the common word in each of them, and that will give us a clue what is a common theme out of these four diverse points. All right, here are the four headings. First of all, in verse 15, Paul sends his greetings to the churches. And then in verse 16, Paul gives directions regarding letters to the churches. And then verse 17, Paul charges Archippus to be a faithful minister to the church. And then verse 18, Paul pleads for prayer from the church in his closing. Well, stay tuned, and I'll come back to that question at the end of the sermon and see if you're right, see if you've got what is that common word that weaves a common thread through these four mini-sermons. First of all, then, Paul sends his greetings to the churches, verse 15. Greet the church, or greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha or Nymphas, and the church that is in her house. Some manuscripts read his house. All right, well, Paul commands that the readers of the letter to the Colossians then greet others. All right, previously, in verses 10 down through verse 14, he had sent greetings from his companions. We started with Aristarchus, and then Mark, and then Jesus, or Joshua called Justice, and then Epaphras, and Luke, and Demas. These six brethren sent their greetings through Paul to the church in Colossae. Now, Paul is commissioning the church in Colossae to pass all on his personal greetings to brethren in Laodicea and Hierapolis, to neighboring towns, to sister churches very close in the Lycus Valley. If you look at your Bible map, you'll see that these places are not too far at all from Colossae, just down the river from Colossae. And so he wants them, the church in Colossae, to pass on his warm, heartfelt greetings, sincere. This is not just a formality. This is not just verbiage to fill up a contract, to have so many words in his essay, as students sometimes have to do to please their teacher. This is Paul passing on the genuine greeting of his heart. It's the gesture of a loving heart to brethren in Christ, even most of whom he has never met. Now, notice when he does this, he's commissioning the Colossian church to do this, but he's already greeted them. He's not neglecting them when he speaks of the church in Laodicea and the church in Hierapolis. Just look back in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Here, as Paul started the letter, he said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." He had greeted them already. He had given them this apostolic greeting of grace and peace. And as he closes the letter, he closes it, and we'll come to that in verse 18. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Grace be with you." So Paul's not neglecting them, but he's commissioning them to pass on greetings. And specifically, he mentions two churches: the church in the neighboring town of Laodicea. He calls them brethren. They are fellow members of the family of God. They are fellow Christians, fellow believers. They are adopted by our Heavenly Father. And so, though he's never met them, they're not just cousins, not just distant cousins. They're close brothers in Christ. And that's an amazing thing. If you have opportunity to travel much and visit churches in other places, as I've had the privilege being a missionary, I've visited churches on, I don't know, four or five continents anyway. And it's amazing when you go and you meet people for the first time, you're brothers. There are family ties that bind Christians together in spite of culture, in spite of language, in spite of background. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul greets these family members who are there in Laodicea. But then he also mentions Nympha and the church that is in her house. Now, actually, there are textual variants here. Some texts say Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Some say Nympha and the church that is in her house, a masculine name with a masculine pronoun, or feminine with feminine pronoun. And the evidence is really slightly tipped in favor of the feminine name and feminine pronoun, and it seems more likely that some might have changed from a feminine to a masculine and said, well, it's got to be a man. But remember that, as we saw with John Mark when we studied him a few weeks ago, his mother had a prayer meeting in her house. That didn't make her a pastor. It didn't make her the leader of the church. It was just that her house was open for the church. And so whether it's a man or a woman, that's really immaterial. The point is that this person, Nympha, or Nymphas, opened her or his house for the church to meet in. Now, it seems that we don't know. It doesn't specify where this house was, what town it was in. I suspect, and this is just my own personal opinion, you can take it or leave it, that this house of Nymphas was in Hierapolis, because previously he mentions that this man Epaphras had a deep concern for the Colossians and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And now it seems strange if he only mentions Laodicea and not Hierapolis. So it's my personal view that Nymphas lived in Hierapolis and that this church was hosted by this person, Nympha or Nymphas. And so, what does that tell us? Well, that this person very graciously opened their home for the church to meet in. It's not a large town, either Laodicea or Hierapolis were not huge cities. And so the church, as a portion of that small town, would not have been perhaps a large number. And this person obviously had some means and a house of substantial size that was able to host the entire church. And so what are the implications then of this passing on of greetings? Here's the first mini sermon and the first applications of the first mini sermon. What is it? What does it teach us? Well, it teaches us that there will be and should be and ought to be fellowship and communion and communication among sister churches that are close together. Where there is this tie in the family of Christ, there ought to be communion and communication. Now, we don't see a formal structure of an organization. We don't see a head. We don't see bishops or those who are in charge of this synod or this diocese or whatever. But we do see sister churches holding communion, having fellowship together. And that's exactly what our Confession of Faith says. And if I may quote from the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, it says in chapter 26 and paragraph 14, as each church and all the members of it are bound to pray continually for the good and prosperity of all the churches of Christ in all places and upon all occasions to further every one within the bounds of their places and callings in the exercise of their gifts and graces. So the churches, when planted by the providence of God, so as they may enjoy opportunity and advantage for it, ought to hold communion among themselves for their peace, increase of love, and mutual edification. Now, that was a lot of words. What does it mean? It means that the churches that are close together, brethren in Christ, in this family, they're all bought by the blood of the Lamb. They're all washed in His blood. They're all in the family, adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. It says they ought to hold communion. What's communion? It means fellowship. That's what we have here. Greet the brethren in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. May God help us. As we had just this past Tuesday, a fraternal with, I think it was maybe about 8 brethren here in the church building and another 7 or 8 online who gathered to have fellowship. Brethren in the New Jersey, Pennsylvania area. I don't think there were any from New York on that occasion, but from these two states, this local area, yeah. We did have one from Cyprus, which is a little bit of a stretch for being planted close together, but we're close in ties with our brother there. We had fellowship, sharing prayer requests, sharing our concerns, bearing one another's burdens there together. And that's what we see. Greet the brethren. That's what Paul commanded. And that's what we ought to continue to do, to maintain fellowship, communion, communication among fellow churches. But then another thing that we learn out of this first mini sermon is hospitality. Now, consider again this person, Nympha or Nymphas, and opening the home to the whole church. Now, I must confess ignorance of first century Greek culture. This would have been a Greek area. I confess ignorance whether they would have automatically then said, okay, you're in our house, we've got to feed you. If it were in the Philippines, there would be something offered. to those who are in the home. But this person said, I don't care. It's going to cost me. Well, I don't care. It's going to, maybe they'll bring who knows what into the house, track dirt. It's going to be a mess. I'm going to have to clean the restrooms. They said, come, use my house. That's hospitality. Now, not one of us here at Trinity Baptist Church has a home large enough to house the whole assembly. This auditorium, which I wish were filled, is fairly large. We could fit, I think it's like 800 is the number, something on that order. In this, we don't have a house. None of us has a house big enough for 800. But if it were a smaller church, would you say, here's my house? Use my house. Come, gather. I know, because I know people in this church, that if your house was big enough, you'd say, sure, come and use our house. That's hospitality. Open your home to the people of God. Now, of course, with the threat of COVID infection, we need to be, not just cold infection, we need to be careful in these days. But still, let us exercise with caution in these days of social distancing, hospitality one to another. All right, that's the first mini-sermon. Now, the second mini-sermon we find in verse 16. Paul gives directions regarding letters to the churches. So, verse 16 reads, and when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Now, he doesn't mention Hierapolis. Why? IDK. I don't know. But there was a letter from Paul to the Laodiceans. And so the direction is very specific. After you're done with this letter, send it on to Laodicea. Let them read it also. And you, get the letter that I sent to them. And it just literally says, the letter that is coming from Laodicea. It doesn't say my, that's somewhat of an interpretive comment in my version. The letter that is coming from Laodicea, read that also. So there's a swapping of letters between Colossae and Laodicea. And there's the instruction of what they're to do. Now, what is this letter from Laodicea? We go to our, and if you haven't memorized your books of the Bible yet, you go to the contents of the New Testament table of contents and you say, where's that letter to Laodicea? It's not in here. What is that letter all about? What did it say? And again, I can answer any question. I don't know. There's the answer. And nobody knows what is this letter to Laodicea, or from Laodicea, as it says. The letter that is coming from, that is from Laodicea. Now, a lot of printer's ink has been spilled, and so much has been spilled that we can't even read that letter from Laodicea, because we don't know, we don't have it. But some of the hypotheses we can throw out right away, that it was a letter from the church in Laodicea, that church wrote the letter. I think we can throw that out, because that would not be put on a par with apostolic scripture, with scripture inspired, written by an apostle. And so, no, it's not a letter from the church in Laodicea that they are to read in Colossae. No, it's also, we can cancel out or throw out this hypothesis, that letter is equal to or is the same as the letter that we have that purports to be the letter of Paul to Laodicea. There is an existing document, actually, the letter to Laodicea. And it's apocryphal. It's a fake. It was written some centuries later. There is one. And it's an obvious forgery. And so, no, that's not the letter that's being referred to. That leaves two possibilities. One is that it's the letter to the Ephesians, which may have been meant as a circular letter, and that after Ephesus, it went to Laodicea, and then from Laodicea was to go to Colossae. That's a possibility. Some commentators argue that way. The other possibility is that it was a letter specifically from Paul to Laodicea that has been lost. And why? It has been lost. I don't know. We do know that there are some letters of the Apostle Paul that have been lost. For example, the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 5:9. 1 Corinthians, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. But what letter is that? Well, it's a previous letter, and that has been lost. So it is possible that Paul had written a letter to Laodicea, and for God's sovereign purpose and good reason, that letter was not preserved for us in Scripture. All right, so basically, we really don't know what this letter was or what it said, but don't miss the point and get lost in confusion. Well, what's this letter to Laodicea? Some people get just sidetracked, and they miss the big point. What's the big point? Here's the point, and the application of the second mini-sermon. Read the Scriptures. Reading of Scripture is important. It's vital in church, out of church, whether you have it read publicly, as we do here week by week, or whether you take your Bible home and read it on your own. We do not possess this letter to the Laodiceans, but we've got 66 books in this Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, God's written word, infallible, inerrant, pure and true, God speaking to us. Do not neglect your Bible. Do not leave it on the shelf. Whether you read it on your device, whether you read it in on your computer, whether you read it in a physical Bible, the point is that you read the Word of God. And that's what he says for them to do. When this letter is read among you, send it on to the Laodiceans. And he doesn't say so. But if you were in Colossae, when you say, wait, before we send it to Laodicea, let's make a copy of it. I'm sure they did it. And we have it preserved for us here in our Bibles. And then the letter they got from the Laodiceans, for God's, again, sovereign purpose and good reason, was not kept and copied. But they were to read that as well. Read what God has to say. It's a letter from God to you. Read it. Take it. And read it and take it to heart. All right, that's the second mini-sermon. Verse 16 brings us to the third mini-sermon. Verse 17, rather. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. All right, well, who is Archippus? We don't know much. He is mentioned one more time in the Bible, so I'd invite you to turn to the letter to Philemon. That letter that was in the mailbag, if you remember, that would have been brought along with this letter to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus, who were the two letter carriers. And here in Philemon verses 1 and 2, we read again of this man Archippus. Paul, Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, it seems that the church in Colossae was meeting in the house of Philemon, another man of some physical means, who had a house that would accommodate the gathering of the church. But here he gives this special greeting when he writes to Philemon, I send you with Timothy our greetings to Apphia and to Archippus, described here as our fellow soldier. So he met with the church of Colossae there in the house of Philemon. And it seems, based on this verse in Colossians, and in Philemon, that Archippus was one of the pastors, along with Epaphras, of the church there in Colossae. He's one of the ministers, one of the elders, one of the overseers of that church. He is a fellow soldier of the Apostle Paul, as we considered that term previously with regard to Aristarchus. Fellow prisoner, fellow soldier. I guess that was Epaphras described elsewhere in that way. Fellow soldier, fought side by side, shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul in those spiritual battles of New Covenant ministry. Now, he says to him, and here's the command, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Take heed. Literally, see to it. See to it. Look. Archippus, wake up, fix your eyes on this, pay attention to this. This is what you have to focus on. Pay close heed to what God has given you to do. Take heed to the ministry. What is the ministry that he has to do? Well, to answer that question, I would turn us to a language which is similar, which perhaps you've already thought of. Echoes of this, take heed to the ministry, we find in Paul's letter, second letter to Timothy, and I'll read for you the first five verses of chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, 2 Timothy 4:1, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accommodate or accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that last phrase, fulfill your ministry, is very similar in language to what Paul said, take heed to the ministry that you may fulfill it, as he said to Archippus in Colossians 4:17. So what does it mean to fulfill the ministry? Well, it means to preach the word. It means that your message to the people there in Colossae must be Bible-centered, Bible-focused, Bible-exposition, Bible-filled. Preach, not man's ideas, not man's concoctions. Preach the word. That's solid, trustworthy, rock of truth, the Word of God. Preach that. And do the work of an evangelist, he says in verse 5. Part of preaching the Word is preaching the Word in such a way that it will address the needs of sinners' hearts, come like the sword of the Spirit, and pierce them, that they would cry out, men, brethren, what must we do? Not lame, tame messages that will offend no one, but messages that will grip the heart and either make them flee from sin or gnash their teeth and rush at the preacher. As we see in the book of Acts, preach the word, do the work of an evangelist. Endure hardship. It involves difficulty, involves standing firm. As Paul said, as God said to Jeremiah of old, I've made you like a pillar. I've made you like an iron gate, an iron post. You're not going to move as you proclaim my word. But do not fear, for I am with you to deliver you. That's what God said to Jeremiah, and not exactly the same words, but pay heed to your ministry, Archippus. Don't be afraid of the faces of men. Stand firm, proclaim my word. Because note, who is it that gave him this ministry? Going back to Colossians 4, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. I remember When I was ordained to the Christian ministry in 1987 in the Philippines at the formation of the Moonwalk Community Bible Church, and it was Dr. Robert Paul Martin who was there at that ordination service, who preached the ordination sermon. And he said, as they were going to lay hands on me, remember the pressure of those hands and the call of God to the ministry. Do not take it lightly. It is God who calls a man to the ministry. It is God who puts him in that place. And if a man is called himself and run by himself, it will soon be evident. But a man called of God has had the Spirit giving direction to the church, and the church then commissioning him. It's a serious and sober matter. And Paul says to Archippus, take heed. See to it. Don't take it lightly. Don't become lazy. Don't become negligent. Don't just slough it off. Don't just coast along. Don't just say, well, I can dig up an old sermon. Take heed to the ministry which the Lord has given you, you've received in the Lord. And he says the goal here is that you may fulfill it. Same thing he said to Timothy, fulfill the ministry. What does that mean? It means you want to see the goal accomplished. What's the goal of the ministry? To feed the sheep. To call the elect. There are goals when we stand to preach. It's not just to fill up an hour. Okay, well, I've got a few more minutes to go. I've got to somehow spin a little more. No, there's a goal. And as your pastors stand in this pulpit, whether you're in the building or at home, and you're there sitting on your couch looking at your TV watching this service, we have a goal in mind as we preach to you. We want to see you grow. We want to see you more like the Savior. We want to see that your growth is evident, that you're overcoming sin and temptation, that you're putting away bad attitudes, that you're dealing with those temptations that you face at work, in home, in the home, that your family life is better, that as we went through that family seminar going through Colossians chapter 3, that it had an effect on your family life. We want to see our ministry fulfilled. We want to see sinners saved. And so if we plead with you, young and old, to cease your rebellion. Your arm is too short to box with God. Look at Pharaoh. The Israelites are getting away. And God opens the Red Sea. And Pharaoh says, they're getting away. Let's go in there too. Really? A God who can open the sea, you don't think he can close it again? When we preach and warn and reprove and rebuke and exhort and encourage, we want to see you saved. That's fulfilling the ministry. Now, you may say, when we go back to this letter to the Colossians, this is a kind of a personal note to include in a letter to the whole church and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Why didn't he just send a little personal letter in the bag? He had one for Philemon. Why didn't he include a little pastoral epistle to Archippus? I don't know. But commentators come up with some ideas, and it's only a surmise or just an idea. It's for Archippus, of course, but Paul wanted the church to hear it as well, to encourage them, to encourage their pastor. Maybe he was young like Timothy. Maybe he was a little timid. Maybe the people tended to despise his youth. But he wanted the people to understand that Paul, along with them, had approved of this man for the ministry and wanted to see him succeed in it and wanted to see him do his best in it. Wanted to see him fulfill it. And brethren, as we wrap up this third mini sermon, isn't that what you want for your pastors? Don't you want to see us fulfill the ministry? And so there's a message here, of course, for pastors. The charge was to Archippus, of course. There's a charge. There are two pastors present in this auditorium. And so I'm speaking to us too. So I've got, all these other fingers pointing back at myself. Take heed to the ministry. Don't be slack. Don't coast. Okay, you're past 60. I'm not yet 100, by the way, if you're wondering my age. But, you don't have an excuse to say, well, okay, I can put my feet up. Take heed to the ministry is the word to us pastors. And so, knowing my fellow pastors here, I believe we are seeking to do this. Pray for us, though, that we excel still more. But then I think there is also a word to the church, because, as I said, this was written in a general letter to the whole church. And Paul obviously intended that the church members would see what he said to Archippus. And so, again, I believe that that was put there on purpose so that they would not be a hindrance to Archippus in fulfilling his ministry, but rather a help and an encouragement to him as he does this great work. So let me just say, without having it appear that this is self-serving, and then that's not my goal, but people, brethren, members here of Trinity Baptist Church, we want to see you grow. That would fulfill our ministry. And to be honest, that would be best for you as well. It's for your good. As Paul or whoever wrote to the Hebrews, and we're not going to go into the authorship of the letter to the Hebrews, but that letter says in Hebrews 13:17, and you've heard the words and maybe very familiar with them, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, in order that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In other words, how you respond to our preaching will either bring us grief or joy. But if you bring us grief, it's not going to do you any good. He says that would be unprofitable for you. And so it's your profit. It's your good, your growth. You're becoming more like Jesus. Walking more in holiness. Being more ready to die. If you do get COVID and it takes you, and we would have the duty of burying you, would we be able to do it? With sorrow, yes. With grief, yes. Mingled with joy that we're confident of where you're going. That would be for your good if you grow in grace and are more ready to die. And so, brethren, as Paul says to Archippus, fulfill your ministry, take heed to it. Pray for us that we'll fulfill our ministry and encourage us and help us on the way. How? By receiving it and growing through it. What riches there are in these closing words. But there's one more verse, one more mini sermon, and that is, as I said, titled, Paul pleads for prayer from the church. Verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my bonds, literally. Remember my fetters. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, of course, he has his signature greeting here, which is a mark of the authenticity of the letter. Same thing we find 2 Thessalonians 3:17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. This was to mark that this was a genuine letter of Paul. Of course, when they copied it, they would lose that genuine signature. But the original autograph, that means the letter that was first written by pen and sent to these various churches or individuals, that would have Paul's signature. And that was a mark. This is the real thing. This is not a fake. This is not a copy. This is not made and somehow altered. This is the real thing. So a signature greeting. But of course, it's his greeting. He says, I write this greeting. This, and it's the noun form of the verb where he says, greet the churches, so-and-so greets you. It's the noun form. It's a greeting. It's passing on love and sympathy of heart, all that's contained in a Christian warm-hearted greeting. And he ends, of course, with grace be with you, which is that apostolic greeting which he started the letter with. All right, so that's his signature greeting. But here is this prayer request, this request of the apostle. And it's one of the most personal requests of the Apostle Paul that you'll ever find in all of his letters. He says, I pray for you. And he says, pray for the word. Pray for me that I may speak boldly. But here's a personal matter. Remember my bonds. Paul with chains, soldiers on either side, writing this greeting with manacles on his wrists. Perhaps they were only on his feet. I don't have a picture to tell me. But he says, in a sense, I long to be free. I long to be out of here. I long to be able to travel again and bring the gospel to various places. I'm thankful I can speak here from my room and it reaches Caesar's palace, we know from the letter to the Philippians. He's thankful for all of those things, but still he says, remember my bonds. Remember me as my trial comes to the court of Caesar. Remember me with these difficulties that I face. Remember me and my bonds. Well, you know, brethren, what is the lesson of this last mini sermon? It is that your pastors need prayer too. Paul doesn't often make a personal request. In fact, this is really the only one I can think of. I didn't do an exhaustive search of my New Testament. He asks for prayer for his preaching, for his ministry. But he just says, remember my bonds. Pray for your pastors. We don't bring to the prayer meeting a lot of personal requests. We do pray for, of course, Pastor Chansky, Pastor Martin in this time of loss when Mrs. Martin, the mother of Pastor Chansky, just passed away this past week. We remember them in a very personal way. But brethren, we depend on your prayers. And we are thankful, and I can say this personally, we are thankful that we can count on it. And there are many of you who say to us, week after week, we're praying for you. And I know that when I was in the Philippines for 30 plus years, you all here at Trinity Baptist Church and other sister churches were praying for us in your homes as well as publicly, week by week. Keep it up. We depend on your prayers. Now, as we wrap up this letter, we've come full circle now. Come to the end of Colossians. After 67 sermons, and well, if you count four in this last, that would be 70. Four mini sermons in one makes a total of 70. Well, what have we learned? What can we say, especially out of these last four mini sermons? Well, did you catch the word that was in all the headings? And I have a few faces in front of me, and so I can sort of see and read through a mask. Excuse me, I do still have a little bit of a nose drip here. Did you get it? I see nods. What was the key word? Remember what? Out of all these, Paul sends his greetings to the churches. Paul gives directions regarding letters to the churches. Paul charges Archippus to be a faithful minister to the church. And Paul pleads for prayer from the church. What's the word? The church. Paul's labors, you see, as he writes letter after letter, they're focused on churches. And so we also ought to be focused on the church. Greetings to churches, relations with churches, hospitality to the church, communication of truth to the church, ministry of the word and prayer in the church. What's the focus of your life? We sang this morning, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our dear Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. The hymn goes on, written by Timothy Dwight a couple of hundred years ago. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Is that your prayer? Is that your focus? I love your kingdom. I love your church. More than anything in this world, I want to see your church prosper. As Isaiah wrote, on the inspiration of the Spirit, give the Lord no rest till he make Jerusalem a trophy, I forget the exact word, among the nations, to make it delightful, to make it thrive. Give the Lord no rest. Labor in prayer meeting. Labor in sharing the gospel. Labor in helping each other for the good of the church. Love and serve the church of the Lord Jesus. But then there's another focus in these last four mini-sermons. It really comes out in Paul's word to Archippus. Fulfill your ministry. What is that? Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. And you see, we are here, Trinity Baptist Church, number one, to bring glory to God. We worship, we offer Him praise, and I hope that there in your homes when we were singing the hymns, okay, it's a little awkward with two voices as opposed to 200. It's a little awkward, and maybe you don't have the volume. I'm sure you don't have the volume, and maybe not the tonal quality of the whole congregation. But are you there to give glory to God? But we're not only here just on a vertical mission. That's primary. But we're also here to make Him known. We're here that His glory would be proclaimed to the nations. A lot of topics we've covered in this letter. You know, we went through Christian living, we went through dealing with false teaching, errors, correcting errors, but what was the theme? What would you write as the theme of the letter to the Colossians? I hope you would say, it's about Christ. The preeminence of Christ. That Christ would be preeminent. And so, it's a gospel-centered, gospel-focused letter. And here's the thing I want you to remember. If you forget everything else out of 2 years studying the letter to the Colossians, take this home, wrap it up, keep it, go back to it. What is it? There's no Savior but Jesus Christ. Your works aren't going to save you. Rituals aren't going to save you. It's only Jesus, His blood and His righteousness, that will deliver you from your sin. And here's the promise of God. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll write my law on your heart. And your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. How is that possible? Because there's a Savior who died on the cross. There's a Savior who took the penalty of sin in Himself. There's a Savior who lived a perfectly righteous life, obeyed all of God's law perfectly, which you have no hope of doing. And He offers that righteousness. And He offers that cleansing with His blood to all who come to Him. You need that Savior. He can be your Savior. Take this home. Act on it. You need Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for such a Savior. We thank you for such a gospel. We thank you for this letter of Paul to the Colossian church, a letter so packed with so many things that we have learned in these past 67 messages. Oh, I pray that they would not be in vain. Take them home to hearts. We do plead that the ministry would be fulfilled in the growth of each and every member of Trinity Baptist Church and those who have tuned in from other places, that you would mold them and shape them more into the likeness of Christ, that those things which don't please you, you would cut off, you would prune them. And that those who are still dead in sin, a great light would shine upon them. Use your word that we have considered these past 2 years, and may it bear much fruit. Get glory to your own name, your own Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the one name, the Trinity. Get glory to yourself. Do good to your people. Save sinners. We plead this through Jesus our Savior. Amen.